Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the topic, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. We know that tonight's message is going to be a blessing for you, as it has been for us being able to dive into the study and look as to what God says on this topic. And it's a very important topic as we approach the last days. We invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have access to all of our podcasts, as well as our 24/7 radio broadcast. And you can also communicate with us via the contact page, or you can contact us at our email, redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can also write to us on our Facebook page, and you can also contact us at 305-320-RRAP. That's 305-320-7727. We also have available for download apps that are both for Android and iPhone, and they're absolutely free, so you can be able to listen to all of our podcasts in that way as well. Or you can subscribe via iTunes for automatic download to your phone or computer or iPad or whatever device that you have to access Apple Podcasts. You can also subscribe via your computer, or you can also find us on our Facebook page, where we weekly post up the podcast from the previous week. So there's many ways to connect with us, and we hope that our program is a blessing to you. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer today?
Amen. Father God, tonight we give you thanks again for allowing us to be here. Lord, we pray for your people that tonight that this message may edify and transform their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
I could never undo what you've done. Come and love me like you do. Teach me to let you wash my feet, although I should be the one who pours love on you, and nothing could separate this love. Even my weak attempts to show you how I feel, 'cause I am weak, but this is real. It's real love. It's real love. You place a crown of pure gold upon my head, and then you command your loving kindness to chase me down, and I am holding on to love that I can't see, but I believe. It's real love. It's real could never undo what you've done. So come and love me like you do. Teach me to let you wash my feet, although I should be the one who pours love on you. Nothing could separate this love. Even my weak attempts to show you how I feel. Well, I am weak, but this is real.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. A little while back, we spoke about the topic of tribulation. Not the great tribulation, but tribulation. Something that each and every Christian and every person in this world experiences. In this fallen world, we will all experience tribulation. When we looked at the study, we saw that the way tribulation is defined, it is defined by pressure. By pressure that is put on to us by different circumstances. It can be by the things that we face in life, like sickness and tragedy, to overt our attack from the devil. And another word for pressure is force. We use each and every day in our society, we use pressurized tools to help us perform certain tasks. We have pneumatic pistons. We have air compressor tools. All these things that use the force of pressure to enable us to be able to perform a certain task. And just like the force of the wind inside of the sail of a sailboat can either lead the sailboat to its destination or blow it away miles away from its course, or in some cases destroy it. Like we read in the book of Acts, we read about a circumstance where Paul is being transported to Rome, and the Bible teaches us and shows us that that boat gets caught up in a storm and it gets completely taken off course. It completely ends up being shipwrecked, and Paul and those that were on the boat end up on an island. And this is the type of force that wind can do on a sailboat. And this is important for a Christian, because this is important for us to understand as Christians, because just like the force of the wind affects a sailboat, the forces that we face through tribulation, the forces of life that will either they will either push us to God or try to pull us away. And what will determine how we react or in which direction we go in response to those forces will greatly depend on what is the foundation in our lives, will be determined by what is in our hearts. In the book of Jude, a very short book in the New Testament, the last epistle before the book of Revelation, is an epistle that clearly defines the apostasy of the last days. If you don't know what the word apostasy means, the word apostasy means a falling away, a separation from that which is true, from that which was held on from the teachings of the Bible, almost like a divorce. That's what the word apostasy means. That's another word for apostasy, divorce. Which, by the way, we are observing in these last days. Apostasy in the Christian movement has gone from an isolated case, from a small cold, to a full-blown epidemic. It's very difficult to find committed Christians that have a sincere love for God and His Word. And in most cases, it's not a lot of these people's fault. It's under the places where they receive. They don't encourage them to go out and seek what the Word of God wants to tell them, what the Word of God has in store for them. Because that only that type of knowledge, that type of understanding of God, you can't teach it. It comes through a personal relationship with God. It comes through a personal relationship with Christ, in where we really, truly get to know who He is. And in this book, in the book of Jude, he closes with what is one of the most important things, if not the most important thing that we can do in these last days. In these last days that we face, incredible force. I mean, one of the things that, as Christians that live in the United States, we tend to really be separated from the world. And when I mean world, I'm not speaking about the evil aspect of the world, but I mean the world as a geographical, in terms of geography. We feel like Christianity is what we observe here in the United States, when all over the world, our Christian brothers and sisters are not free to practice Christianity, are not free to worship in the way that we have the freedom to. Many Christians all over the world going to prison, being killed because of their profession for Christ, their profession of faith in Christ. And what is it that compels these people to continue to follow God? And when we compare that love, when we compare that Christianity that we see all over the world, and we compare it to what we see here in the West, and it's quite embarrassing that we, having all these freedoms, don't take advantage of them the way that our brothers and sisters all over the world do. And that's because there's something that comes from that pressure that is also important, that causes us to move in a specific direction. And I want to go ahead and start here in the book of Jude, which is where we have the scripture where we're going to be touching upon in tonight's topic. And it's found in Jude only has one chapter. It's the whole book is practically one chapter. And I want to start from verse 17. And I'm reading from the King James now. And it says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here in this last epistle, New Testament before the book of Revelation, after a warning of false teachers that had crept in that time into the church and that will creep into the church. And this is basically what's the main gist of the book of Jude. It's a book warning those Christians to be careful about those people that are coming into the church and are trying to bring change, the wrong type of change, that is contrary to the scripture, that is contrary to who God is. And in closing of his epistle, even though there's a couple of verses here that are still remain, about three or four verses, but I feel that this is probably the most impacting thing, the impacting message that he leaves with the reader, exhorting us to keep ourselves in the love of God. To keep ourselves in the love of God. If the Holy Spirit here is compelling Jude to exhort us to keep ourselves in the love of God, and that means we can also keep ourselves out of it. If suddenly a news report comes on the television, the weatherman comes up and he says, he announces that there's a hurricane that is coming your way. It's coming to your town. And he says, listen, there's a storm coming to your town. Make sure you keep your children and yourself indoors. Now, the reason a weatherman would say such a thing is because there is a chance that if when that storm hits, when that storm arises, if it catches you outside, you can be struck by lightning, you can be hit by debris, you can be caught up in a flash flood, and you can potentially lose your life. And when Jude tells us here, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, he means it in precisely that way. In that the love of God is a specific place where we as Christians ought to abide. Now, he's not saying that God will stop loving you. He's not insisting that somehow me and you can stop God from loving us. He doesn't say, keep yourself in a position where you are lovable by God. But it is more about us continually maintaining ourselves in the awareness of God's love, in the remembrance of God's love, in the power of God's love. You see, brothers and sisters, if there's anything that is unique, or not unique, that is common about humanity as a whole, is that we are very forgetful. We are very quick to forget the things of the past. We forget the good things, and we forget the bad things. And one of the things that we see in the scriptures is that, specifically in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that God is constantly reminding his people of what he did, of how he delivered them, of the snares of sin. We can easily forget. We can easily be caught up in a circumstance, in a situation that is detrimental, in a situation that is tragic, and get so caught up by the pain that we can forget. We can allow to slip from our minds that God still loves us. And this is so important because in the book of Jude, it is a book that is very relevant to the last days. And Jesus Christ, he gives a warning about the last days. He says that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold because of the amount of iniquity, of the amount of sin and evil that is going to exist in the last days. Many are going to say, you know what? I don't know about this, about love. The Bible says that the love of many will grow cold. And that is very detrimental to a Christian because love is a fundamental aspect of God's nature. So much that it's not just identified as a trait, but as part of his identity. The book of John, 1 John, says that God is love. Therefore, for the Christian to live in love is fundamentally to partake of his nature. And he gives us this warning and he says, remain in the love of God. Because it's very easy for us to wander away from it mentally, spiritually. We become distracted by situations around us, and they don't have to be bad times. It can be entertainment. It can be pleasures of this world that we get caught up in, and it distract our hearts and our minds from things that have true value. You see, brother and sister, when me and you begin to get cold in our spiritual walk, it's never because God moved away. It's never because God left us. But it's always that we move away from God. Just like when we look at the solar system, the sun relative to the earth is in a fixed position. But depending on the earth's tilt towards or away from the sun determines the seasons. When the earth is tilted away from the sun, the areas furthest away from the sun in the earth experience winter. When it tilts toward the sun, when the earth tilts toward the sun, the areas closest to the sun experience summer. Likewise, when we move away from God, we begin to experience that coldness in our hearts, in our desire to see souls saved, in our desire to know God, to read the Word, and especially to pray. Prayer is the most simplest thing to do, yet is what the flesh hates the most, even more than reading the Bible. You can read the Bible robotically. You can open up a proverb a day, a couple of psalms a day, and you can read them without ever putting your heart and mind into them and just do it routinely. But you can't do that with prayer unless you're doing repetitious sayings, but those are not prayer. Saying Hail Marys and all these things, those are not prayers. Those are chants. Those are incantations. They're not prayer. Prayer comes from the heart. It is communication between you and God. Brothers and sisters, when you read about the martyrs of old, men and women that experienced torture and pain and death for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask, what is it that kept these men and women faithful to God? I remember reading about this man, Richard Wurmbrand. And he was a pastor that was preaching during the times of communist Russia around the 1940s, 1950s. And he wrote this book. He wrote a book. It's called Tortured for Christ. And it's a very powerful and compelling book about some of the things that Christians under persecution suffer in these types of regimes. And he says that he would see in the prisons men, Christians, that had 20-pound chains on their feet. They would get poked by heated prods. They would be fed spoonfuls of salt without giving them water for several days. And yet, they would fervently pray for the communists that were doing that to them. And he says, how is this humanly possible? And he said, it's because the love of God has been shed abroad on their hearts. The love of God gave them the strength to be able to take and yet still be able to pray for those that are torturing them. You see, when the world sees this love, they say, this is foolishness, this is weakness. But yet this is the type of love that Christ demonstrated to us in the cross. It is the strength and the power of God. The world calls it foolishness, it's weakness. God says it's power. So what does it mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? Firstly, it means to keep ourselves in remembrance of what Christ did for us. Look at what the scripture says in Romans chapter 5. And this is important, because in order for us to keep ourselves in God's love, we have to understand what it means. We have to understand what it looks like. We have to look at what genuine love is, because, brothers and sisters, we live in a culture that is completely filled with lies, with deception, with counterfeits. And we need to be able to see what is genuine love, what is true love, in order for us to be able to live it. You can't give anything that you haven't received. At first, we must receive what God has given to us. Look at what the scripture says in Romans chapter 5. And I'll go ahead and start from verse 7. Oh, we'll go ahead and do verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love. It says God commendeth, or God demonstrates his love. He shows forth his love in that while we were yet sinners, meaning while we were undeserving, while we were deserving of wrath and punishment, while we were separated and alienated from him because of our transgressions, he gave his most precious thing that he had, and that was his son. The most valuable thing that God had was his son. And he didn't wait for us to say, okay, God, I'm making a decision now that I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to leave all my sin. And as soon as Christ dies for me, then I am going to live a holy life. He didn't wait for us to say that. He says, while you were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, while we were still out in the world, while we were still living in sin and doing all the atrocious things that we did in the past, he sent his son to die for us then. And so important it is for us to continually keep this in remembrance that that Christ died for us. So important is this for the life of a Christian that God instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, the purpose of why, as a church, we gather and we eat the bread and we drink the wine in remembrance of the Lord's Supper so that we can remember what Christ did for us. Because the cross, what happened at the cross, is the proof of God's love toward us. And this is important because when we go through difficult times, when we go through circumstances that we feel like giving up, that we feel like turning around, that we feel like saying, you know what, this Christian thing, it's not for me. If he was willing to die while we were yet in the world doing all these atrocious things, how much now that he calls you a son or a daughter? How much now will he not leave you if he didn't abandon you when you didn't know him? If he still ordained the things in your life so that one day you may have an encounter with the gospel? If he did not abandon you then, why would he abandon you now? See, the cross is a presentation to the world of how far God was willing to go to save us. See, I'm convinced, and perhaps there's people that would disagree with me, and that's fine. But I'm convinced that we have a greater revelation of God's love than Adam and Eve did. And the reason why I say that is because there's something about tragedy that causes truth to come out, in the sense like when something bad happens in your life, you find out who your real friends are. Whenever you experience something tragic, you experience something difficult and you lose your job or someone in your immediate family gets sick, a spouse or a child, you find out truly who are the people that care about you. Why? Because they're with you in the times that you have very little to offer, when you may have nothing to offer. They're with you in times that are very messy, in times of maybe embarrassment, in times that nobody would be with you unless they truly care about you. And the fall shows us that even in the midst of the depths of how man fell, God was willing to go so far that he himself will become a man to die for us. Can you imagine that? I mean, if you're an angel in heaven, when you come to the knowledge that God, the creator of heaven and earth, will become a human being and ultimately suffer a incredible, excruciating, painful death for the humans that rebelled against him. I mean, really think about that. Think how incredibly profound that is. And that's why we do the Lord's Supper. Through the history, the Christian church has been persecuted. The Christian church has experienced extreme tribulation. We here in America, we are the beneficiaries of those that lost their lives for the name of Christ. For those that said, you know what, we would rather leave our country if we can serve God the way He wants to be served. I know there's a lot of people that say that the origins of America are not Christian, but the people that came to this country, those that built the economy and those that built the foundations in this country, they were Christians. It may have been those that were in power and those who were leaders, that they were involved in all these secret societies like the Masons or whatnot, but the core of the people, it came here because they wanted to freely worship God. And if God was willing to give for us what is most precious to Him, how could we not trust Him? And that's why the love of God is so powerful and so important, and it is there where the Christian must be rooted. The Christian must be rooted in the love of God. Look at what the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Apostle Paul says that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. And one of the things that I love about the Bible is that it speaks to us in pictures. It says we should be rooted. And what are the functions of a root in a plant? And here's the definition from the dictionary: is that it is a part of a plant that attaches it to the ground or to a support, typically underground, conveying water and nourishment for the rest of the plant. I don't think that this is a coincidence that God created in this way. I think God created trees to receive their life, their nourishment, their stability through roots, to teach us a lesson, to teach us really what it is to be rooted in His love. Paul says that we ought to be rooted in love, specifically in the love of Christ. And from the dictionary, we see that the first aspect of what roots do is that they provide support. If you ever look at the roots of a tree, you'll see that typically they extend underground from 2 to 3 times the size of the extension of the branches. That means that the roots that you cannot see, or you can, or sometimes you can't, most of the times you can't. But those roots that are underground extend further than what you can see above ground. And this is important because it speaks about a principle in the spiritual life of a Christian. Is that we don't have the ability to see how deep of a connection a person has with God, that's something personal. I mean, we can see fruit outside that they're a Christian, but we can't see how deep those roots go. And the reason why the trees, the roots of that tree has to extend so far is to give support to that tree, to be able to stand in the midst of the storms and in the winds and whatever comes its way. One of the interesting trees that we have here in Florida is the palm tree. And what's interesting about the palm tree is that the roots of the palm tree tend to go vertically down and deep. It's not a coincidence because here in Florida we get very strong hurricanes. And the purpose of those roots to be able to go down is to keep that tree upright when those hurricane winds hit landfall. In the day of trouble, in the day of difficulty, in the day when everything around you seems to be falling apart, there's only God's love that would hold you together. Just like those trees, the roots of those trees that go deep down underground. It is that relationship that we build with God that nobody else can see. When you wake up in the morning to pray and to read your word and talk to him, nobody else can see that. It's only between you and God. And that cultivation of that relationship with him is the way that those roots go deeper underground. To know that he gave his son for you while you were a sinner, how will he cast you out as a son? How would he abandon us now when he has done, gone so far to save us? But we must be the one to allow those roots to extend out in his love in our relationship with him. Through prayer, through his word, through fellowship with other Christians. That's important because we learn from each other. We learn from the things that God teaches you or that you learn in the Word of God in your private time. And I learn in my private time. And then we have a conversation and God uses us to sharpen one another. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. When we allow those promises of God to take hold into our hearts, we allow those roots to extend. It is continual fellowship with God. So number one, we abide in his love by keeping in remembrance of the cross. Number two, we are rooted in his love through daily fellowship with God, through prayer and scripture. And number three, we keep ourselves in his love through obedience. The Bible tells us in 1 John, Chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Our love for God is seen in our obedience. If you truly know that God loves you, the way that he says he does. Like again in Romans 8:32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you really believe that God loves you in this way, if you know that God loves you this much, how can you ever believe that anything he commands you to do is not for your benefit? I mean, if he was willing to die for us on a cross, how can we doubt that what he wants us to do will bring us harm? How How can we not trust what he says? How can we not believe that the things that he commands in the scripture is not for us, for him to take away from us pleasure, but to allow us to live a life in abundance? Because those things that he's telling us and he is warning us about are things that rob us of true life and living. And the reason why we obey is not so that we can receive. We don't obey God so that he can give us salvation. We obey God because we have received salvation. Our obedience is our response to him, because he is good and has been good to us. You can't say you love God and not listen to what he tells you. And typically, rebellion, what it will do, it will cause your heart to become hardened and to drift farther away from God. But obedience demonstrates our love and quickens us in our love for him. There's something about when you obey God that, you know what? There is a reward that comes with it. There's a reward of joy, of peace, that warmth that you know that you're being faithful to God. And sometimes it's not even a feeling. Sometimes you don't feel anything. But you just know that it is the right thing to do. In obedience to a God that emptied himself out completely for us. So to do a quick recap of some of the things we looked at so far, and then I'll let Brother Lewis have some time. God's love is not just his mercy and forgiveness that he bestows on us, but it is for us a fixed position on which we should consciously and willingly abide in. Think about his love like a geographical place that you remain there, and in there's a protection. The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. The same is true about his love. We must continue remembrance of Christ's death and resurrection. We must be rooted in his love through prayer and scripture, and in obedience. And this, brothers and sisters, is the most important thing that we can do in these last days, as the increasing hate towards Christians continues. Don't think that just because we live in America, we won't face backlash. We will, and what's going on here is a little bit more subtle. But Christ calls us to show forth his love to the world. And what greater time to shine than when there's so much darkness, so much suffering? How much more powerful is God's love in that time? But we must practice it daily, continually remembering who he is, what he has done, and what he has called us to do.
Amen. When my brother Jaber was talking about a force, and he also described pressure, the pressure of the wind, I started to think to myself when he said a sailboat. Have you ever seen a sailboat in a storm? It rocks violently. It has no direction. It is tossed from one place to another. And this is something like what happens to us when we go through pressures. the pressure of succeeding in life, the pressure of acquiring wealth, the pressures of the world. When I look at this book of Jude, starting in chapter 1, verse 14, and I'm going to read through 21 because this is full of valuable treasures, brothers and sisters. And if Javer and I were going to be able to talk about this, this will take months. So I'm going to try to condense this as much as I can. The first thing we see in verse 14, it says this, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. We see that this is something that comes from the beginning, brothers and sisters, from one of the sons of Adam. He prophesied, and this is what it said, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Who are you being led by? These are the first. But now listen to this. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is the key. They do not have the Spirit of God living in them. This is why when they're going through turmoil, when people are going through situations, their life is chaos. These are some of the people that are leading some of you. But listen to this. But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith. Now, let's see what the faith is all about. Now, faith, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So again, let's go back to this. But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, in order for us to, when we're going through a storm or a situation, to build our faith up, it says we need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, understand this. What does it mean? And, you know, there's teachings that we have of the different types of praying. But here's telling us to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're praying directly with God. And this has to do with something that, you know, you're not praying, you know, in a congregation, you're praying. It's a personal prayer. Now, let me go back to the sailboat to describe this in a form of a something that you could visualize. One of the things that happens when a sailboat is going through a storm and the captain of the ship knows what they're doing, this is what they do. The first thing they do is lower the sails. Why do they lower the sails? Because no longer does the wind have an effect on the sails and toss it wherever it wants. Number two, secondly, they go inside and they lock the hatches and they bunker themselves inside. And what do? They wait till the storm passes. And brothers and sisters, this is what it's saying here. What it's saying here, whenever we're going through a storm, a situation, don't let the people that are outside, the mockers, come and influence you that you're never going to make it, that God is never going to help you, that you're always going to be a loser, but bunker yourself in prayer. And then keep yourself in God's love. And that means keep yourself in His presence. Because when you're in His presence, you feel the power of God around you. It doesn't matter what situation you may be facing in your life. And look at this, as you wait, and this is what they do in that sailboat when they bunker themselves inside there. They wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you. He's the one that's going to take you out of the storm, brothers and sisters, to eternal life. And that's what every single Christian, brothers and sisters, no matter what you're facing right now, our faith and our hope is that one day, God will get us through whatever situation, whatever storm may come your way. Not the worldly people, not the mockers, not the ones that are thinking about themselves, but Christ. Father God, tonight, we want to thank you, Lord, for this wonderful story. That, Father, we don't need to rely on the world. But as Brother Javis told us, the sailboat is just a vessel. And the problems in the world are just problems. But if we learn how to bunker down and pray and seek your presence, everything will be okay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We hope that tonight's broadcast has been a blessing to you. The truth is, when it comes to knowing what God's love is, I can express and show you what the scripture says about His love. But really, to experience it, comes from personal relationship with Him. Comes through confessing Christ and having a desire to know Him, to know God. And then will the Holy Spirit lead us through His Word and show us and reveal to us the wonderful things that He has in store for us. He is a good God. And I pray that at the very least, tonight's study has inspired you to allow those roots to go deeper into His presence, into who He is. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can also contact us via Facebook. You can download our app, or you can call us at 305-320-7727. Thank you again for listening. We pray that the Lord bless you.
As for me, I